The text on which the teaching is based is John chapter 17, but we won't read that for a couple minutes. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we go to his word together. Our Father, we are grateful to you that we can just meditate on what your Son has said and what he has done for us. And I pray that you would just touch our hearts as we see him tonight. I pray that we would see him clearly. I pray that we would just see how beautiful he is and how powerful he is. We pray that we would see the great love that you have for us, that you've shown us in him. And we just ask that you would give us faith and help us to live this out. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you want to get to know somebody, you don't just want to know what she looks like, right? You want to know what she's passionate about. You want to listen to her talk. You want to hear what's on her heart. You want to know her heart. And the events of Good Friday and Easter are the apex of God's revelation to us. They show us God's heart. So tonight, let's meditate on these three things: God's heart, Jesus' heart, and your heart. So that's where we're going today. Number one, God's heart. To know what God is like, if we want to know what God is like, the way that we know that is by looking at Jesus. He is the fullest revelation that we have of God. Jesus is. Hebrews 1:2. Says, in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. You know, in former days, he spoke in prophets. In the last days, he spoke to us by his Son. And Colossians 1:5 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know what the invisible God looks like, and we want to know what he's thinking and what he cares about and what his character is like, the best way that we can know that is by looking at Jesus. And the focal point of God's revelation of himself through Jesus is the cross. You notice that in the Gospels, it's like 3 years of ministry, and even in Luke, like the miraculous birth, and then you know, Jesus' whole childhood is just a blip, and then 3 years of ministry goes by pretty fast, and then half of the Gospels are focused on this last week of his life, right? His passion, his journey to the cross and his time on the cross, and then what happened just after that, which we'll talk about day after tomorrow. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. There we go. Okay. The cross shows us God's holiness and his justice. This is one side of God's character, that God always does what's right. He's perfect in all of his ways, isn't he? He never does anything that's wrong. We're not like that. God is like that. And the cross shows us that sin has to be paid for. That when a sin is committed, there has to be a sacrifice for sin. That God is perfect and he's just, and sin has to be paid for. The cross shows us that. It's not what we wanted to hear, but it's the truth, and we need to hear it. The cross also shows us the love of God, that he's got an awesome, deep, abiding love for us. Because Jesus bore the penalty of our sin himself. That sin had to be paid for, and Jesus took it on himself in our place. That's the love of God. Romans 5:8 says, "For God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So God's heart, the love of God, right? God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's heart is the salvation of his people, so much that he was willing to give his Son for us. God's heart is for you. That's point one. That's God's heart. God's heart is for you, your salvation. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good news? Yeah, can I get a witness here? Amen. All right. Now, point two, Jesus' heart. If we want to know God's heart, we look at Jesus, especially the focal point of his ministry, the cross. What was Jesus thinking about on Good Friday as he approached the cross? What was on Jesus' heart? If you knew that tonight was going to be your last night on the planet, don't you think that has sort of a way of focusing the mind? If you knew this is it, I've just got a few more hours, and then I'm done. Then I'm leaving this earth. That has a way of focusing the mind, and it does for Jesus too. What was on Jesus' mind? What was on his heart in those last hours as he was approaching the cross? John 17, the chapter that we're going to read through, it's kind of a long chapter, but we're going to just read through it and make a few comments about it. John 17 shows us Jesus' heart. We get to listen in on an intimate moment of prayer. Jesus is praying. I assume that this is in the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, the same place where he cries out, you know, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is praying. He's pouring out his heart to God, and we get to listen in on this. It's amazing. And I don't know if John stayed awake and caught this, or if Jesus told him later, like John said, hey, when I fell asleep that night and you were praying in agony, what were you praying? And Jesus shared it with him. I don't know. But somehow we've got the Word of God and we know this is what Jesus was praying in those last hours. And here's the amazing thing that I want you to grab a hold of tonight, is that Jesus' heart was for his disciples. When he poured out his heart, what was he talking about? When he poured out his heart before God, he was praying for his disciples. He was praying for you. That's good news. So what did Jesus pray for us? Let's read through this. Let's read John 17. Let me read. I'm just going to take it a little bit at a time. John 17, 1-5. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, we'll stop there. What was Jesus praying for us in that section? He's praying for eternal life for us. That's what he wants for you and me. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to live forever. He wants to solve our biggest problem, our spiritual problem, that we are spiritually dead and bound for hell. He wants to solve that and let us live forever with God. And so eternal life, he says in here, is knowing God. This is eternal life, that they may know God. And that knowing, it's not just a knowing about in your brain, right? It's a knowing in your heart, like you know your friend. It's not just intellectual apprehension, but it's a personal relationship. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is to know God. And that's what Jesus wanted for us. Let's read the next section, starting in verse 6. I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave to me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. When I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Of course, there he's talking about Judas Iscariot. So here's what he's praying for us in that section. He's praying that we would be kept in the Father's name. So what is he talking about when he says name? Well, back in verse 6, when he says, I've manifested your name to the men you gave me, I think there he's talking about the character of God. God's name is his character, and God, or Jesus showed everybody what God was like, showed them the character of God. But here, when he, in verse, where was that? Keep them in your name, verse 11. He's talking about God's power. And he's saying, keep them through your power. And he's saying to God, I've kept them spiritually safe while I was here with them. And now I'm leaving, and will you keep them safe? And you can just see Jesus' heart for us, you know. He was leaving his friends. He was going to be with God. He was going to die. He was going to leave. And he's praying to God, will you keep them safe? By your power, will you keep them spiritually safe? Will you let them know that they're yours? Will you protect them? Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So Jesus wants us to have joy. Isn't that great? He wants us to be happy. You ever get the idea that God just wants to keep you down and God wants you to be miserable? What does Jesus say? He wants you to have joy, the same joy that he does. And I'm sure, you know, Jesus smiled a lot. There was some deep agony here, right? But there's a lot of joy too, because he knew how it all was going to end. When you know how it's going to end and you know the good outcome, you can be happy even in the struggles. So Jesus wants us to share in that joy. And so the Father and the Son, they have a love between them. And then he says that we get to have joy because we're welcomed into the love that they share. This is sort of a mystical, spiritual thing that we can't really wrap our brains around, right? But somehow, by being Jesus' follower, we are invited into the love of the Trinity. The love that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share among themselves. The love of God for himself. That's a powerful love. And he says, God's love is so great that it overflows. And he says, you come and you be part of this love. You share this love with us. And when we share in that love, we're like, God accepts me. God loves me. God forgives me. I belong to him. I'm in his family. I belong to him forever. And that gives us awesome joy. You know, overflowing joy. It's great. Okay, John 17, 14 through 16. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we've got to stay here on the planet while Jesus is gone to be with heaven. We've got work to do. So Jesus doesn't pray that we get taken out yet. He says, God, keep them here. But while they're here in a dangerous world, protect them. Protect them from the evil one. Jesus is praying for our protection, spiritual protection. Now verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves might be sanctified in truth. So he's praying for our sanctification, and that means that we're purified, that we're holy, we're made holy, and that we're set apart, you know, from other people. We're set apart for the special work that he's called us to. And that work is that he's sending us back to those people he set us apart from to share with them the good news about Jesus' salvation. Do you catch that? This just struck me again just now. God sends Jesus out into the world, and Jesus sends us out into the world. Just like God sent the Son sends us to share the good news of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, to share that with other people. He's given us important work to do. And we need to be sanctified by the word of God, purified by it, so that we can share that message. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. So the next thing that Jesus prays for is our unity. And the world recognizes that we belong to God when it's obvious that we love each other. If we're a bunch of sheep that are biting each other on the heels, then the world looks in and they're like, I'm not really sure if they're really of God or not. But when the world looks at us and we're taking care of each other and loving each other and caring for each other, forgiving each other, then people look and say, how do they do that? Those people are so different from each other. How can they forgive each other like that? How can they care for each other like that? How can they love each other? This must be a God thing. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants us to be with him. We're going to sing this in a song tomorrow, singing to Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. Isn't that amazing to think about? Jesus was like, this would just be boring without, I don't think he may, he probably didn't say that, but what he said was, heaven would be even better if I could have my people in there with me. And he wants us to be with him forever. Last section, 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The last thing he prayed for us, and at least in this chapter, is that we would know God's love. Jesus wanted us to know just how much God loves us. So, from this prayer, he got up and he went to the cross so we would know the love of God. So what's Jesus' heart? What's Jesus' passion? His passion is his people. You guys, us. Okay, last thing I want to talk about. Your heart. We've talked about God's heart. We've talked about Jesus' heart. Let's talk about your heart. God's heart is for the salvation of his people. Jesus' heart is for his people. What should our heart be passionate for? For him, of course, right? If he's that passionate about us, we should be passionate about him. But that's not all. Our heart should be for his people. Our heart should be for each other, for the church. Look at these people. Look at these lovely faces. Do you love these people? Are you giving your life away to nurture their unity, their unity with God and their unity with each other? Hey, you're going to give your life away for something. This is what's really worth giving your life away for, the unity of the body of Christ, that we would be one with God and that we would be one with each other, to nurture that. Let's have the same passion that Jesus did, the passion for his people. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for this, and we pray that we would share your heart, your heart for the ones you love, for your people, for your church. Give us that heart, and help us to appreciate how much you've loved us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.